in the Old Testament, so it will not take us a long period of time. Some of you may remember that back in on December 30th, we preached a message out of Haggai chapter number 1, Consider Your Ways. And tonight we're going to give you a little bit of background. Sometimes when we're not very familiar with a book, I think it's important to do a little bit of a background and do a little bit of an understanding what period of time we are located in and what exactly is going on. So it'll be a little bit of a teaching time to begin with, and we'll end a little bit of a preaching time, and then we'll spend the next 3 to 4 weeks looking at this little book of Haggai. Now it's a great book of the Bible. Haggai is encouraging the people to build the temple. You see on your screen back there, it says the book of hindrances. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, in this book, God sends Haggai to give 4 different messages, and they're straight from the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord in all the cases. And in these, he's giving them, preaching and prophecy, dealing with the hindrances that are stopping them from building the temple like God wants them to do. And I think a lot of these could be applicable to us today as we're talking about rising up and building when it comes to this year, our theme, building our Christian lives, building, trying to grow, become more like Christ today, being a stronger Christian at the end of this year than we were at the beginning of the year. So all those different things were in the book of Nehemiah on Sunday night. So you're going to see how these kind of run hand in hand. The book of Ezra is also a contemporary. Zechariah is also a contemporary. What do you mean by contemporary? It was written during that same time period. You see the book of Esther is somewhere a little bit after this. And you see the book of Malachi is the next generation after this. So throughout this year on Wednesday nights, we might look at a couple other of those other books. I really enjoy the book of Malachi. That might be one of our upcoming ones. I always put Malachi on the schedule, but I know God always kind of override the schedule a little bit. So this, I know he's led us to the book of Haggai. I think the theme verse here is thus, as Haggai 1:2 is, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. And we're going to read the first chapter here in just a few minutes, but let's give you a little bit of a background. First, I want you to understand about the author, a little bit about Haggai. Little is known about Haggai apart from this short prophecy. His name is mentioned briefly in Ezra 5:1 and Ezra 6:14. On both occasions in conjunction with the prophet Zechariah. The list of refugees in Ezra mentions nothing of Haggai. There are no indications of his parentage or his tribal ancestry. Nor does history provide any record of his occupation. He is the only person in the Old Testament with this name, although there are some similar names that occur. Furthermore, if you look in Haggai 2:3, it talks about remembering Solomon's temple. So many people believe that this was 70 years ago, that he might have been at least 70 years of old because he remembered what the temple looked like. I like Haggai because he puts a priority on God's words. If you hear him, it says in chapter 1, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. He puts that up there. He says, this is what God wants you to hear. It's not about him. He always is humbling himself that the Lord might be exalted. His message is practical. It's right to the point. You understand what's going on in the story. And I think it's something that you'll enjoy as we go through the next 3 or 4 weeks. You say, what time period was this? There's no controversy. Because if you look in the verse, chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the second year of Darius, the king, in the 6th month, in the first day of the month, he writes it. And every time he gives a message, he tells us the name. He tells us the time period. He tells us the date. This is a 4-month span when they're building the temple. Obviously, the temple takes 4 years to build, but 4-month span when he's encouraging the people. Clearly is specified in chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 1, 2, 10, 2, 20, the date and time. This is a 4-month span of time. This is the Persian king. You say, well, we've heard that name Darius before. Well, this is Darius Hystaphanes. Now, I don't know if I pronounced that right or not, but it's Hystaphanes. It's from, he ruled from 521 to 486 B.C. The next thing you see is the backgrounding, the setting of the book. And once again, as we go through it, you understand a little bit better that in 538 B.C., remember that it goes backwards instead of forward like in the time period we live in today, as a result of the proclamation of Cyrus the Persian. You see that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Israel was allowed to return from Babylon to her homeland under the civil leadership of Zerubbabel and the spiritual guidance of Joshua the high priest. That's found in Ezra 3, 2. About 50,000 Jews returned. You say, make sense of this a little bit. Well, there was millions of Jews at that time. Many more was taken in captivity. But for 70 years, they live in Babylon and other big city areas. And when it's time that Cyrus says, okay, all those Jews, you can go back and build the temple, they've gotten used to living the city life. They've gotten used to the jobs. And many times, you know, you're talking about 70 years again, these are children and sometimes grandchildren that were born in one area and they want to stay in that area. So only 50,000 return. But when the 50,000 return, they begin to rebuild the temple in Ezra. You see that in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 all the way through chapter 4, verse 5. But opposition from neighbors and indifference by the Jews caused the work to be abandoned. You see that in Ezra chapter 4. The Samaritans. And that was that group of Jews that stayed, and when the Assyrian came and repopulated that area, they married one another, and they would be considered, in a sense, half-breeds. And the Jews, they came and they wanted to help. They told them no, that it was they weren't going to be allowed to help. That they complained to King Cyrus. King Cyrus says, "Okay, it's not worth it." So he just turns around and he stops the project, he stops the funding, and 16 years later, Haggai and Zechariah were commissioned by the Lord to stir up the people, to do two things, not only to rebuild the temple, but also to reorder their spiritual priorities. You can see that in the book of Ezra. As a result, the temple was completed in 4 years, and then we see that in 516 BC. The man Zerubbabel, whose name means born in Babylon, was the grandson of King Jehoiakim. He was the one that was taken over during the time Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem. Joshua was the son of Jehozadak, whose father had been the high priest in the time of Jerusalem. So we see that these men's lines continue on. What is the theme of the book? Well, I think it's kind of obvious. The theme of the book is the rebuilding of the temple. They had stopped doing it. We're going to talk a little bit about why they stopped. But it had been lying in ruins since the destruction by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. You say, why would Cyrus allow that to go and let him go back? Well, lots of times these emperors, they were always interested in pleasing all the types of gods. And it's a pretty cool story. But Cyrus wants them to go back, wants them to rebuild the temple. But it wasn't until they had the problems with their neighbors that they stopped building the temple. Haggai's mission is to encourage the people to do God's work. In case the work concerned, in this case, the work concerned the rebuilding of the temple, and has always been the job of God's man to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And this book uncovers some of the reasons why God's work does not go forward. There's four reasons you're going to see in this book that these are the reasons why they did not go forward. They got discouraged. There was unholy living. There's other things that you're going to see in here. Who opposed the building of the temple? I know I mentioned this earlier. 16 years earlier, this remnant had begun the rebuilding of the temple. We learn from the book of Ezra that some Samaritans had hired counselors to misrepresent and to accuse the Jews before the king. And that's found in Ezra 4. Due to these accusations, the temple work was stopped. The people were discouraged, and Haggai was sent by God to encourage them to resume the rebuilding program. The Jews misunderstood Jeremiah's prediction of the 70-year period of the desolations of Jerusalem, and they assumed the temple could not be rebuilt until the 70th year happened and was finished. And because of the present opposition, they were using this as an excuse, and that's where you're going to see in verse number 2 here. They're saying, it's just not the right time. You say, well, why would they give up so easy? Well, let's think about it a little bit here. You know, they're living in maybe a more comfortable life over here in Babylon or in the other areas that maybe they've been relocated because of the fact that they have been redistributed, because there has been more than one nation leader and more than one nation throughout this time that was in control. And when they got back, they were probably expecting, oh, great, when we get to Jerusalem, you know, the high priest is going to get this great job, and the governor is going to get this great job, and they might think it's easy. But when you go back to a land after 70 years, There's not much easy about it. There's weeds overgrown. The temple's been completely destroyed. And they probably get discouraged. They were probably looking for a reason. So they get to work. They work hard. They lay the foundation. And then the Samaritans start causing these problems. These neighbors start causing these problems. So they're like, well, there's an injunction here. The king says we can't do it. We're going to stop. They don't even fight against it. They just go ahead and stop. The Lord wants the temple built. So 16 years later, God raises up two different prophets. Haggai is one. Zechariah is the other. And he is here to encourage the people. So look here in chapter number 1. And the title of tonight's message, The Hindrance of Future Workers. The hindrance of future workers. Say, what are you talking about? Well, you understand in a second. These are the future workers. They are the people who say, it's not time to serve God. It's not time to do the work. It's not the right time. Let's do it later on. I don't know about you. Have you ever met somebody? Hey, I'm going to get to church someday. I'll get around to it someday. And even when we call, we know God's placed something on our own heart and say, well, yeah, I'll start reading this, or I'll start praying for this, or I'll start inviting them, or I'll start someday when the time is right. And this is kind of the excuse they use. And I think we should always be in God's will. But this group of people, obviously, because God rises up, Haggai has not done what God wanted them to do. And God sends them and teaches them something. And the first thing I think he teaches them is that their priorities are unholy. Let's go ahead and read Haggai chapter number 1. We're going to read the entire chapter and we'll go back and look at these verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So they used this excuse 16 years ago and said, look, it's just not the right time. But even every year, they probably looked at it, and as they went up to worship every single year, they would see the foundation, they would see it was overgrown, and they would look at it and say, you know what, this is not the right year either. And once again, this is a danger. We're making these parallels and these comparisons. How many times is this, as Christians, God speaks to our hearts about rising up by getting out of our complacency and do some work and change and work harder. And we say, oh, not this time. Maybe next year or next month. And it says, verse number 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it come to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Now, do you see that little phrase at the end, run every man to his own house? They were putting great effort into their own houses, but they weren't doing the same for the Lord's. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. Lord, what a privilege. You're inspired, Lord. You're preserved, Word. You give us different stories that we can learn from, that we can grow from. I pray in this short series, Lord, that you help us see some things. You encourage us. Lord, number one, if we need to change something, Lord, help us to change it. Number two, we see the excuses or the hindrances that come in many people's lives. Help us to pray that we don't fall to these hindrances or that people in our church don't. And number three, help us to always be willing to do what you've called us to do. Help us understand that we have a job to do, a work to do, and that we are encouraged to consider our ways and making sure we have the right priorities. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, I know you're going to say, Pastor, we looked at Haggai chapter 1 2 months ago. Now, the message is a little bit different. The points are a little bit different tonight. So I know a little bit it will be review for you, but it also begins our series, and I want to make sure that we get all of it. The hindrances of future workers. So you say, what is a future worker? A future worker is the one that says, it is not time to build. You say, Pastor, you said that already. Well, let it sink in a little bit. Is there something in your life that God has spoken to your heart about that he wants you to do that you have put off? That is what a future worker is. That is one who says, I will build the house, I will do it sometime. And sometimes you see in this passage of scripture, when it says in verse number 2, it says, this people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. I believe they're using prophecy as an excuse. They're looking at Jeremiah's, the 70 years, and they're saying the 7 years hasn't been fulfilled yet. And because of that, they're using that as an excuse not to do the work God's called them to do. Say, well, how does that apply to us today? It's amazing how sometimes people, and maybe people in your life do this, but I've heard other people take and they misconstrue the word of God and give out an excuse why they can't serve God. That they'll say, that's only, the Great Commission was only given to the apostles. It was given to the entire body that was there that day. And we see what Paul does it, and he builds and teaches other people, but they'll take certain things and they'll misconstrue it to make their own way sound good. And because of that, they won't work. They won't do what God's called them to do. Verse number 4 shows that their priorities are unholy. It says, it is time for you, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, if you go back to Ezra, it kind of gives a picture that these 50,000, they're really excited. They want to go back and they want to build that temple, the place where God had put his name, the place where God, the Shekinah glory used to dwell. And they got there and all they did is they got to Jerusalem. They threw up some booths that were like just handmade really fast and they began working on the temple. Well, they had the discouragement. They have the opposition. And when all that happens, you know what happens? They said, well, if we can't do this, let's go work on our own stuff. And they care about their own stuff. And they make their own stuff so good. And they continue on building their own stuff. And they continue building their own stuff. And they would always go back to that spot in Jerusalem for that yearly feast. And they would see the temple. They would see lying waste. And then they would return back to their lavish houses. Because back in that time period, in that day and age, at least in that area, to live in sealed houses was something that was not necessary. It was more lavish. It was more a fancy things. And so here, this is what I think is one of the reasons why there is future workers instead of workers today is because they have the wrong priorities. They know God has given them a call. They know that they're supposed to do something. And instead of doing what God has called them to do, they care more about their own stuff. Now, that happens. I think we could look at our own lives or look at other people's lives and say, you know what? They care so much about their own things. They have built up treasures here in this world that the treasures up in heaven, they're not going to be very great. And we even heard the missionary, Brother Godfrey, a few weeks ago when he talked about missions conference, you know, where is your focus? Where is your treasure at? You know, we've been given a commission to do. And he at one point in time said, if I could see your checkbook, I could see, and he wasn't asking to see it, obviously, but it's something for us to go back and look at, you know, what are the things that have priority in our lives? Is missions one of those things? And that's what this is a whole, it's the same type of, I have a plan to serve God. I plan to make God first. I plan to put him a priority. But right now, I'm just going to focus on what I can get. I'm going to focus on. And it's amazing how much that, and it's not only you, also me, it's amazing how many things we have, how much stuff we have. Then I wonder how much of that would be sealed houses. He's like, well, Pastor, obviously the house of God here doesn't lie in waste. I get that. I understand that. But I'm wondering, what is it that we have set aside what God has asked us to do to begin to worry about our own stuff? Next thing I want you to see is their possessions are unfruitful. Their possessions are unfruitful. Look what it says in verse number 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He is, and that's all I ever ask you to do. Look, just consider your ways. I'm not being ugly or hard with you. I just want you to, this is what the Bible says. You know, do you care more about your possessions than the work of God? Consider your ways when it comes to that. Maybe you'll say, no, I'm good. The Lord's blessed me, and I'm giving, I'm working hard. I put God first. Well, praise the Lord. There's many like these that are saying, oh, down the road I'll do something. Look at verse number 6. He begins talking about how their possessions are unfruitful. And when you think about this, you look at the spiritual prosperity and the secular prosperity here. Look at the law of sowing and reaping. In the Old Testament, it was able to easily to be discerned in. You see that Job's friends back in Job, they judged according to this criteria. That's not always the case. God was trying to teach Job something. How are the people shown how they are blessed in the New Testament? Well, the Bible says the Beatitudes. Blessed are the, you know, that's how it shows those that are being fruitful in their Christian lives. But here with their possessions, God has been trying to teach him something. He has allowed this after this after this to happen, and he's saying, look, consider this. And of course, Joshua and Zerubbabel will be two people who says, you know what, this is true. They're the leaders. You're right. We're not getting what we should put into it. Look what it says in verses 6 to 11. You have sown much and bring in little. Worked really hard, but they're not accomplishing much. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Never satisfied. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Once again, not satisfied. He clothed you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. I always think about that, you know, when you lose money out your pocket, if you got a hole in your pocket. You know, when I was a kid, you had a hole in your pocket every once in a while, and you lose the quarter or the dollar mom or dad gave you. It'd be like, man, it's just like I knew I had it and I lost it. That's what the idea here is, that you're losing what you could have. And it says, verse number 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go. Now, he gives a commandment here. He's saying, look, you don't need to wait for Darius. You do not need to wait for some king to give you permission. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood. He says, look, it's sitting right up there. It's going to take a little bit of work, but to do God's work, it takes work. And he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And this is obviously God is referenced to, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. So I know back in December 30th, we compared this to our Christian lives. We compared this to our Christian work. We do and we do and we do and we do, but nothing comes of it. Let us consider our ways. Let's make sure that we're doing what God calls us to do. Let's make sure we're putting him first, that we don't have the wrong priorities, that we're not trying to gain from the work of God, but instead it's what we can put in it so the Lord can bless. Verse number 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Now, this is pretty honest. Like I said, hi guys, you have been in a mess the last 16 years. You have not produced what you could have produced. Every time when you think you have something, it comes a little. Every time when you think you have some money, something else breaks. You lose the money one way or another. All those different things are happening. Now take a minute and consider your ways. You live in this big fancy house, but over here God's house is lying waste. Now consider your ways. Put the two and two together. Haggai is great at this. 2 + 2 = 4 when it comes to him. He's like, look at this, and this is your result. Let's keep on going. Verse number 11, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn, upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. And you see here, they get it. it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai their prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So you see two things here. They get it. They said, you know what? That makes sense. You are right. We should not be living in these big sealed houses and God's house lying waste. And they begin to obey the Lord. And secondly, he says that they fear the Lord. You say, oh, great, there's a great revival going on. Yes, at this minute in time, the future workers, the people who say, someday down the road, I'm going to serve the Lord, finally understand, I'm not supposed to wait. Now, there is going to be three other challenges later on in this book. Three other things that cause them to stop serving. And these are three other hindrances that we're going to look at in the next 3 weeks. It keep on going. Verse number 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I like that. I don't know about you, that's the promise of unlimited supply. I am with you. That's an encouragement. I love all the promises in the Bible, but the fact that he says he's never going to leave me nor forsake me, that helps me. You think about it, you know, he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And in Mark chapter 16, 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. We don't have to do this on our own. God is saying he is with us, and God desires us to understand that he is sitting with us. And this is exciting. Haggai says, the Lord is pleased that you have learned to obey his words. The Lord is pleased that you fear him now. Now, remember, God is responding, I'll be with you. Don't forget that. I'm going to be with you. It is an unlimited supply when the Lord is there. If God is with you, I tell you, it makes all the world of a difference when you consider that. I told you before, when I was younger, my dad was a police officer. And as a police officer, I thought my dad could do anything. He wasn't a very big man. And looking back on it, he wasn't very strong. But, you know, when he was with me, I wasn't scared at all. I got to ride in the patrol car a couple of times when the lights went off and you know what? Most people would be, man, that's a dangerous situation. I didn't care my dad was there. Maybe the fact he carried a gun all the time helped. I don't know, but it was the fact that he was there. I knew I was not going to need anything while he was there. And God saying he's going to be with us, man, we can accomplish anything. The temple's going to be hard. Next week, we're going to look at how the devil tries to discourage them. The devil's going to try to say, hey, look, this temple looks nothing like Solomon's did. Why should we even do the work? But God says, look, I want you to remember something. I'm with you. If I want the temple to be as grand as what Solomon had, I could do that. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm with you. I'm going through this with you. And if you fear me and obey me, everything's going to be okay. Verse 14, and we'll finish with this. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I like that word and the idea of spirit. You know, it's the Holy Spirit of God that does the work in us today. We need to let the Holy Spirit of God be worked up and stirred up in our lives. We need to stop pushing him down and saying, Lord, I hear you talking. I know you're speaking to me. I know you want me to do something, but that's in the future. No. If God's speaking to you, the future is today. If God wants you to do something, don't push it off. This is the hindrance of the future worker. One saying, it's just not time. And sometimes they can even take a scripture and say, here, this is the reason why. And they miss the whole point what the Bible is trying to teach here. That's what Haggai is saying. Look, you have allowed these things to happen. You've allowed all these hardships to happen in your life. This is the reason why. Now obey and fear the Lord, and God will be with you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I pray God was working.